I'd like to ask you a question as we begin this morning. Are you comfortable today? I'm not referring to the softness of the pews or the temperature of the room or any other physical thing. You see, the English word comfort, as I understand it, comes from a Latin, two Latin words that mean to be strong or to be brave together. To be strong together. So you see, to be comfortable, in the primary sense of that term, means to have strength, to have courage, to have support, to have assistance together with someone. And of course, the result would be a sense of contented well-being. I guess one good illustration would be a little child who bumps his head. He runs to his mother's arms, and she enfolds him in her arms and comforts him, and he finds solace and security and strength together with her. That's comfort, you see. Or maybe you could picture yourself sitting by the fire in the security of your home on a cold, stormy winter night, conscious, serenely conscious of the protecting hand of God upon you. And there's a sense of well-being in His care. That's comfort. So I ask you again, are you comfortable this morning? Are you enjoying true comfort? Now, I'd have to say from my experience that many Christians are not comfortable at all. They live in a fairly consistent state of discomfort. They're tense, they're uptight, they're anxiety-ridden, they're insecure, they're tormented with an assortment of sorrows and disappointments and worries and fears. And they find little comfort even in their relationship with the Lord, because they know deep down in their hearts they've displeased Him and they haven't really lived up to His expectations. And so they feel they're not worthy of His love and of His care, and they're sure He's never going to bless them. And they just don't feel very good about it. And oftentimes they appear somber and apprehensive and troubled, and there's no freedom, there's no joy in their Christian lives. They're full of regrets about the past, and they're full of uncertainty about the future, and the result of their uncomfortable state is that most non-Christians around them really don't want any part of what they have. God can't use them to attract others to Jesus Christ. Uncomfortable Christians. Now the Apostle Paul gives us a major discourse on the subject of comfort. And he does it at the very outset of this book, 2 Corinthians. It's the first subject he deals with in this letter, which is, incidentally, an extremely personal and intensely emotional letter. One of the most emotional Paul ever wrote. And this subject of comfort is the first thing that he deals with. In fact, one form or other of the Greek word for comfort appears 10 times in verses 3 through 7. 5 verses, 10 references to comfort. Now, I'd have to say that's a major discourse on comfort. If you really want to know something about comfort, this is a good place to turn. Now, unfortunately, our King James Version sometimes translates that word comfort and other times consolation. But it's basically the same root word. And that's what we want to talk about today. This is the place to turn, to see. And Paul launches right into it after his salutation. Let me just read the salutation. It's a rather normal salutation from the pen of the Apostle Paul, and we won't comment on it, but he begins, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace. It's a good introduction for what he says next. And what he says next is a word about the source of our comfort. The source of it. Now, we need to know where to find comfort. We need to know the source of comfort. It's something all of us ought to know about. Doesn't matter who we are or what our station is in life, there's coming a day when we're going to need comfort. You say, "Oh, I don't need any comfort. I mean, I'm feeling pretty good today. Things are going well. Life is rather comfortable. I don't have any major problems." Fine. Thank the Lord for that good state of being today. But let me tell you, the day will come when you have some problems and you're going to want to turn somewhere for comfort. Where are you going to look? Lots of folks will turn to their families. Some will turn to friends. Some will turn to pastors, other counselors. Some will look in books to try to find some word of comfort. And they may find some help. But then again, they may be sadly disappointed. But there is an infallible and unfailing source of comfort. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants to talk about as he begins this discourse on comfort. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation." The unfailing, infallible source of comfort is God Himself. And Paul's heart is filled with God. Filled to the full with the Lord. "Blessed be God," he cries. "Praised be God. Adored be God." It's an expression of the highest adoration and reverential respect. He knows that God is worthy to be thought well of and spoken well of by all of us. And he's giving God his due. And we need to do that too. Our lives need to be filled with praise to God. Last Sunday morning we talked about Psalm 48, which began, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." That's the Old Testament psalmist praising God. "Blessed be God," Paul cries. That's the New Testament apostle praising God. And we need to praise him by our lips and by our manner of life. We need to contemplate who he is in his attributes, in his essence. We need to contemplate what he does in his works. And then we need to give him the glory due his name. Blessed be God. Literally, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he connects God the Father with God the Son in our thinking. And I believe he does it for a reason. Because God the Son is the one who has provided for us our full and complete salvation. And I think he wants us to think about that salvation. He wants to remind us of it, because there is no hope of ever finding true comfort apart from our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." Here he is, the one who's qualified to comfort us. He's the Father of mercies. That word means compassion or pity. It's a deep feeling. God has a deep feeling of sympathy for us in our distress. And along with that deep feeling of sympathy, there is coupled with it an urgent desire to help us. And that's all part of that word mercies. He's the Father of mercies. And, Paul says, the God of all comfort. There it is. While mercy is the feeling God has, comfort is a positive action God takes. And the word literally refers to one called in alongside to help. One who makes us strong together with. That's the English word. The Greek word is called in alongside to help. Someone beside us. Someone beside us to offer consolation and solace and encouragement and strength and help. Someone who can really do the job. The only one who can really do the job is God. He is the God of all comfort. That is, his comfort is adequate in every situation and every circumstance of life. No matter what we face, God's comfort is adequate. It's sufficient. He's the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. That's one of his names. And it reveals one of his characteristics. He, God, is comfort. When we know him intimately, we have comfort. To ignore him is to experience discomfort. And if you have that feeling of discomfort this morning, it could very well be because God is not a part of your life. But beyond that, those who come to him for comfort are never disappointed. Because the Apostle Paul goes on to write in verse 4, "He comforteth us in all of our tribulation." All of our tribulation. That was Paul's testimony. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Paul said, "No matter what problems I faced, God's comfort was there, available to me. Now, quite frankly, there were times when the Apostle Paul didn't accept God's comfort immediately. Usually he did, you know, eventually, but sometimes, just like you and me, since he was human, he didn't really accept God's comfort. In fact, if you'll just look over the page to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, you'll see a place where he didn't. Verse 12, he says, I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, and I had no rest of my spirit. That's a state of discomfort, you see. I had no rest of my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. So I left Troas and went on to Macedonia, he says. God's comfort was available then, as now, as always. But he did not accept it immediately. It's always available. It's available in all our tribulation, he says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Tribulation, that's a word that is often translated in Scripture, affliction. But the primary meaning of the word is a pressing. It's pressure. That's the whole point here, pressure. We know what that's like, don't we? We all have pressures in life. Time pressures, money pressures, other kinds of pressure. Pressure of sickness, pressure of sorrow and bereavement. Just squeezes us in. Sometimes it's the external pressure of circumstances. Sometimes it's the internal pressure that burdens our spirits. And sometimes it's the first, the external, that causes the internal, you see. The problems begin to press us, and we begin to feel squeezed in, like we're in a vice, and that vice is gripping around us and pressing us in, and it presses our spirits until we begin to buckle and collapse under its load. Sometimes even when we feel like we've fallen and we're lying in the dirt, the weight is still on us, and it's pressing us down, grinding us into the ground, threatening to destroy our very lives. That's the way we feel sometimes. Maybe there's some folks here this morning who have that very feeling. They just feel like they're pressed, squeezed, burdened down, cast down, low, downhearted, and nobody's helping them get the weight off their backs. Now, it's easy to talk about God's comfort when things are going well. But when we get in this kind of a state, sometimes it's hard to believe there's comfort to be found anywhere at all. I'd also have to say it's easy to talk about God's comfort to other Christians who are in trouble when things are going well with ourselves too, isn't it? We can all tell one another about God's comfort that's always available. But sometimes when we get in this situation, we find it very hard to accept the fact that there's comfort to be found anywhere. But the Apostle Paul had been there. He could talk about knowing God's comfort in times when he was cast down, because there were those times. Turn over again to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. And when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. There it is again. That's a state of discomfort. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. There it is. Outside and inside. Pressure. But look on. Nevertheless, God, who comforteth those who are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. There he is again. The God who hurries to our side with strength and courage every time we're cast down. That is, every time we are low, downhearted, down in the mouth. God's right there with his comfort. And he comforts us in all our tribulation. He is the source of all true comfort. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 1. The next thing the Apostle Paul wants to talk about is the purpose for our comfort. Now, we all know that God comforts us simply because he's God, and he loves us, and he knows what's best for us. And we have the need for comfort, so he makes his comfort available. We know that. But in this context, the Apostle Paul points out another interesting purpose for our suffering and God's comfort in that time of suffering. We might begin in the middle of verse 4, this idea. Let's say verse 4b through 7. The source of comfort is in verse 3 through verse 4a. Then the purpose for comfort. That, see it? Who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that. Whenever you see the word that in that kind of a construction, you know that a purpose is to follow, a reason. Here is one of the reasons for God's comfort, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, do you get the picture? God allows us to suffer. He ministers to us his comfort so that we can learn how to accept it and how to find it and appropriate it. And then we, in turn, can help others who are in the same kind of trial with their testings and share with them how to find God's comfort, having been through that trial and known that comfort. Now, I find that most Christians want to be used of God. I've heard Christians pray, God, use me. I've seen Christians plead with leaders of their local church to use them in some sphere of service. But I'm of the opinion that many Christians have never fully realized an opportunity for service open to them. In fact, many Christians don't even want to think about this opportunity for service. They refuse to recognize this key area of useful service. God may want them to minister to the lives of other believers who are hurting by sharing with them the very same comfort God has provided them in a similar trial. And that's what Paul's saying here. And that's one purpose for suffering and for God ministering comfort to us in that time of suffering. I think most of us would admit in our more honest moments that we oftentimes resent advice that is given to us by people who haven't been through the same kind of trial we've been through. I mean, here they are spouting out all this good advice, you know, well, if you'll do this, everything will be all right. And we know they've never really experienced what we've experienced. They can't really feel what we're feeling right now. I find that true in my own pastoral ministry. Sometimes I go to comfort someone in a time of need and seek God's wisdom to do it and do my best, which is usually very feeble and weak. But in the course of the conversation, they might ask me, Pastor, have you ever been through this? Maybe, you know, they lost a child or something. Pastor, have you ever lost one of your children? And I have to say, no, didn't. My wife had a miscarriage once, but never lost a child like you have. And sometimes, not always, thank the Lord, but sometimes I can see a person just turn me right off at that point because they know I'm not really feeling what they're feeling. I can try my very best, but I can't feel fully what they're experiencing at that moment. But you see, if we could send someone to that needy, hurting person who had been through that very same experience and who had known God's victorious comfort in the middle of that problem, then he could minister effectively to that hurting one's needs. There are lots of ways a local church can help people. Lots of ways they can provide counsel. But I'm of the opinion one of the most helpful ways we could provide counsel through a local church is by a core of lay people who have been through serious crises and problems in their lives and who have triumphed over them through the comfort which God has provided, and who are now willing to go out and share with people who are experiencing identical problems to theirs a little bit of the comfort with which God has comforted them. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 is all about. God still does the comforting. He's still the source of it all. But you see, he's using someone else as a channel. He has comforted them. They have enjoyed and experienced and profited by that comfort. They have triumphed and through their situation by that comfort, and now God's going to use them as a channel of blessed comfort to other believers. That's the genius of our Lord's ability to comfort us, incidentally. Over in the book of Hebrews, several times we're told that he can help us because he's been through what we're through. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, for instance, it says, "For in that he himself suffered, being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted." He can help us because he's been there. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 we read, "For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He's been through it before us. Everything we've experienced, Jesus Christ has been there before us and experienced a similar trial to a greater degree, and he can feel what we're feeling. God can use us to help one another, minister to one another's lives in the body of Christ by experiencing His comfort and then being used of Him to bring comfort to other lives. Now, this is not always a very consoling thought when we're going through a problem. I must admit that. It is not to me. I'm thinking about my problem. You know, maybe there's a situation in your life right now and you're saying, hey, this doesn't make any difference. My loved one is suffering. We need help. Why should I have to think about others and my ministry to others at this time? Oh, that God would minister to me through someone. Or maybe I have a terminal illness, someone's saying, and I'm facing the trauma of leaving my family alone. How can I think about ministering to others at a time like this? Well, I'm not asking you to think about it, really. That's not really the point. We don't need to know exactly what God has for us in the future. We don't need to know exactly whose lives God's going to use us to affect. If we knew right now, we might resent those people, knowing that it's for their benefit that we're suffering. And God doesn't want us to resent them. He's not asking us to think ahead right now. Just to remember one basic principle. Here it is. Great suffering prepares us for great service and often results in great reward. Try to remember that simple little principle. Great suffering prepares us for great service and often results in great reward. See, the end product will bring far greater satisfaction and contentment and joy than we could ever know apart from the suffering. A few days ago, I was reading the February issue of Reader's Digest, and there was a very interesting article about a terminal cancer patient, a man who only had less than a year to live in all probability, maybe a little more. He's been alive longer than that. But he started, after going through the normal cycle of grief and anger and depression over the fact that he was going to die, he finally decided, I'm just going to live for what days I have left and make the most of them. And he began an organization which he called Make Today Count, MTC. Chapters are springing up all over the country. Now, I don't know whether this man knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior or not. In fact, there were some things in the article that honestly made me doubt it. Well, I'm not his judge. I just don't know. I don't know whether he is or not. But here's a man who grasped hold of the opportunities before him. And he says his life has been fuller and richer from that day forward since he accepted the illness and decided he was going to use that as an opportunity to help other people. And many are being helped through his organization. Now you add to a secular organization like that, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation and affliction and suffering and trial and bereavement. Add that dimension, and you've got some fantastic potential for ministering to people that almost defies the imagination. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about here. But it isn't automatic, you see. There is a condition for being able to minister to others, and that condition is accepting God's comfort in the trial. It isn't just suffering that produces greater usefulness and greater joy. It's patiently enduring the suffering through the comfort that God Himself gives. So Paul goes on to amplify that in verse 5. He says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." He calls His sufferings the sufferings of Christ because they are similar to the sufferings Christ endured. And Paul was enduring them because of his union with Christ. They were coming because of his testimony. But whatever sufferings he endured, Christ's comfort was equal to them, he says. As the sufferings abound, so the consolation, the comfort, abounds. And he goes on to amplify the purpose in verse 6. He says, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation or comfort and deliverance." He's simply saying, folks, when we're afflicted, it's for your good. And folks, when we are comforted, it's for your good. And Paul's desire is, as he makes known in this verse 6, that as he shares with them the comfort of God, the comfort God has ministered to his life, they will be able to patiently endure their sufferings, the same kind of sufferings that he went through. Patiently endure. See the word? Which is effectual. God's consolation is effectual in the enduring That's the key word in the verse. The enduring of the same sufferings we also suffer. That word doesn't simply mean gritting your teeth and toughing it out. That's what the English word endure would convey. But this word has the idea of bearing it patiently, joyfully, triumphantly. That's what the Lord wants us to do, and that's what His comfort can help us do. And so Paul's hope for them is that they will accept the comfort that he is ministering to them, which God has ministered to him. Verse 7, you see, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the comfort. We know you're experiencing the same trials we experienced. Oh, that God would minister to you through us right now the same comfort we have experienced from Him. And if they do accept God's comfort, they will then grow strong and be equipped and qualified to minister comfort to other lives in turn. And that's the way God wants the members of the body to minister to each other. You see, our trials, our problems, our burdens are part of God's training program to make us more useful in His service. That's the way He wants us to accept them, and then to accept His comfort. All right, the source of comfort is God. One purpose for comfort is to equip us to comfort others. I want to talk thirdly, or Paul wants to speak thirdly, about the means of our comfort in verses 8 through 11. You see, not every Christian is willing to accept God's comfort. There's some good biblical examples of people who didn't. For instance, in the Old Testament, there's one. If you remember the story of Jacob, on that day when his sons brought home that blood-stained coat of many colors, and he thought that his beloved Joseph had been killed by wild animals. In Genesis 37:35, we read, "And all his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, I'll go down into Sheol unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him," it says. Jacob refused to be comforted. Now there's some Christians like that. God is trying to comfort them. In some cases, He sends other believers who have experienced God's comfort in identical trials, but they refuse to be comforted. I guess they want to wallow in the luxury of self-pity for a while. Or maybe they just don't know how to find and accept God's comfort. That's possible. Well, Paul's about to tell us how. He does so almost incidentally as he describes one particular trial which had put him under intense pressure. And it's in verse 8. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." There's that word, pressed, you see. "Above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now, we don't know what experience he's talking about. I've read a number of scholars, and they're not agreed, and some of them admit we just don't know. Some suggest that this is the uproar in Ephesus. You remember when Paul almost put the Ephesian silversmiths out of business because so many people got saved? Everybody quit buying the idols of Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, and they started a riot over the whole thing. Well, you read the story in Acts 19, and it's hard to see this much danger there. It just doesn't seem to fit. Besides, Ephesus was such a familiar place to Paul, he probably would have said Ephesus rather than Asia, if that was the occasion. Most scholars don't think that's the occasion. We simply don't know when this was. But something dangerous happened to Paul and Timothy in Asia that was nearly fatal, and it put them under incredible pressure, far beyond their ability to endure in and of themselves, and they were convinced that it would culminate in their death. They knew they would be killed. In fact, they'd already passed the death sentence on themselves. Verse 9 says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." That is, we resigned ourselves to die. He'd given up all hope, except the hope of the greatest miracle of all, that is, that God would bring them back from the dead immediately to carry on their ministry. That's what the rest of the verse says. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead." You know, this is really something when I began to think about it. Here was a very serious, very dangerous, a perilous experience that almost resulted in Timothy and Paul being killed. And yet, it's nowhere mentioned in the Scripture. We don't know anything about it. God doesn't see fit to explain it to us. He tells us about some of Paul's trials and his imprisonments and beatings and shipwrecks and so on. But he doesn't mention this one. I got to thinking of myself and others that I know who, you know, we complain about our little aches and pains, and we describe our operations in great detail, you know, and they seem to be very big things to us. And here is a perilous situation where two godly servants of Jesus Christ were sure they were going to be killed. It was a miraculous deliverance from death. And we don't even know anything about it. Makes our problems look rather small, doesn't it? But the key to God's comfort in that harrowing brush with death is right there in the middle of verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. There it is, right there. Trust. And he uses the term again in verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust, there it is, that he will yet deliver us. Now, interestingly enough, neither one of those words is the most common word for trust in the New Testament. And they're different words. The one in verse 9 is different from the one in verse 10. The word in verse 9 means to depend on, to put one's confidence in. The one in verse 10 means to set one's hope on. But the ideas are similar. God had allowed Paul to face certain death so that he would put his confidence in God, pin all his hopes in the Lord. And that trust brought him comfort and ultimately deliverance. So you see, finding comfort in the pressure pot of life really is no mysterious or difficult thing. God has made certain comforting promises to us in his word. And he's given at least one to handle every conceivable problem in life. And when we walk with God and study his word, the Spirit of God brings those promises to our minds in the middle of the crisis. The one we need. And if we believe him, put our confidence in him and in his word, pin our hopes on him as being a God of his word, then we experience comfort. The comfort of the Scriptures, which Paul refers to in Romans 15:4. You know what our problem is, though? It's that we refuse to listen to God's voice in the middle of the crisis. God's trying to speak to us through the Word. And instead of listening to the voice of God through the Word, we insist on listening to the voices of discouragement and despair from within us or from our false friends around us. And we do it of our own volition. If we want to be comforted, we must choose to be comforted. It has to be an act of our will. We must make up our minds. We must make up our minds to believe every comforting word from God. And then we're going to know the comfort God has to offer. Trust. That's one means of comfort. There's a second one in this context, though. Something else is going to help. Paul says in verse 11, and I'm reading the New International Version, as you help us, he says, by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now he's probably referring to the prayers they offered for his deliverance, but it's just as applicable to the prayers we can offer for each other for comfort. Paul was not above asking people to pray for him. And neither should we be. If the circumstances have us down and we're having trouble believing the Word of God and finding comfort, be honest about it. Put your pride aside. Share with some dear Christian friend your need and your doubts and your struggles to even believe God's Word, and ask them to pray for you. And there's no limit to the power of intercessory prayer. This is the way the body of Christ operates, you see. This is the way God desires to minister to believers, one believer ministering to another believer, even through prayer. And the results can be tremendous. And as Paul says, a great paean of praise will rise to God as the answers come, and as we offer to him our gratitude and praise for those answers. Prayer is a means of comfort. And there's probably no better way to heal our hurts than to pray one for another. James says that, incidentally. James 5:16, pray one for another that you may be healed. Not only healed from your physical disabilities and sicknesses, but from some of these spiritual and emotional problems as well. Pray one for another that you may be healed. Are you hurting today? Let me remind you that the source of all comfort is God. He is the source, the only certain source. Let me also remind you that one purpose for God's comfort in our times of suffering is to prepare us, to equip us, to open for us greater avenues of service, useful service in days to come, particularly ministering to one another, ministering to others in the body who are hurting. Thirdly, let me remind you that there is a condition. We must first accept His comfort. We do that by trusting the promises of His Word and by soliciting the prayer power of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And then we too shall be able to say with the Apostle Paul triumphantly, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." I must remind you, however, that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin, there is no comfort for you, none whatsoever. No consolation. In fact, Jesus went on to say that there is condemnation rather than consolation. Having believed on Him, we are not condemned, John 3:18 says. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And if you really want to know what comfort and consolation is all about, we'd like to invite you this morning to acknowledge your sin and put your personal trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And He will minister to your life His comfort. Let's bow together before Him in prayer. Father, we ask You to minister to us right now. Conviction where need be. Comfort for hurting, longing hearts. And while we're now bowed before God in a spirit of prayer, may I just talk to you for a moment. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd like to invite you to do that in these moments. Maybe you didn't know you needed to. The Bible says salvation comes not by works, but by grace, God's free gift. It's a matter of acknowledging our need, admitting we don't deserve it, and then taking it from His hand. He begins to make some changes in our lives. But we begin when we accept the provision God made on Calvary's cross for our sins. We'd like to invite you to do that right now. Just in a spirit of prayer, in the quiet of your own soul and heart and mind, you pray something like this, will you? Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe You sent Your Son to the cross to die in my place. I acknowledge my need of His forgiveness and salvation. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. If you'll admit your need and invite Him in, He says He'll become your Savior. In the person of His Spirit, He'll enter your life, forgive your sins, and impart to you everlasting salvation. Won't you trust Him? Father, we pray that in these moments, those who have never yet settled this important eternal issue will open the door of their hearts to Jesus Christ and put their trust in Him and be born again. God, bring some to new life in Christ now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.